being here today.
And we are having several that are out sick, not able to be here and everything, but I'm glad that you're here and hope that something will be said, something will be done. That'll be a blessing and encouragement and a help unto your heart and to your life. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. In Revelation chapter number 5, we'll pick up in the first verse and read some of this chapter. I'm not going to read it all, but we'll read several verses today. In Revelation chapter 5, starting in the first verse, John says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, and either under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. That is reading seven verses today, that which the Lord has impressed upon my heart for us to look at and consider for a little while today. Been trying to focus for several weeks simply on the thought that John has said at the beginning of the fourth chapter, when he says, after this, and we have been trying to use as our foundation or our topic of what happens after this, and thinking about after the rapture of the church, after the church age has ended, what John is describing and saying takes place after this. In chapter 4, John was transported into the throne room of heaven, and his attention was captivated by the throne and he that sat on the throne. John saw the 24 elders, and we tried to emphasize that they represented the saints of all ages. John saw the cherubim, the seraphim, worshiping God and crying holy unto the Lord. As John's glimpse of glory moved from chapter 4 into chapter 5, John begins by saying the word "and." So it tells us it is a continuation of what John was seeing and experiencing. And you've got to keep in mind that our Bible, whenever it was originally written, that it wasn't divided into chapters and verses, but it was just written line upon line. The chapter and verse divisions, they all came at a later time. Adrian Rogers jokingly once said that the purpose of the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible was given to keep preachers from preaching too long. And I don't know, but that kind of makes some sense. But anyway, John, what he is saying in chapter 5, naturally flows from chapter 4. And in this chapter, John focuses on not so much the one that sits on the throne, but John notices that in the hands of he that is on the throne, there's a book. And this book gets the attention of all around the throne of God. So then, things begin to happen. Statements are made surrounding this book. I want to take this passage that I read and try to share for just a little while some things on the subject of John's vision of heaven's Lamb. John's vision of heaven's Lamb. John tells us, first of all, about this exclusive scroll. In the first verse, John says this, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." When John describes the book in the hand of he that sits on the throne, we got to realize that it isn't a book like our books. It isn't something like our Bible, where there's a binding, there's a cover, and the pages are sealed in the center. But John is describing something in the likeness of a roll or a scroll. That is how their books were written. So John describes this scroll that it is sealed. John says it's written on the front and the back, and it is sealed by this scroll being written on the front and the back and sealed. It tells us that it is something vitally important. So it is a a book that is sealed, a scroll that is sealed for a time. But there is the need for the scroll to be opened, the seals to be loosed. Some ask the question, what in the world is this book? What is the book and what does it contain? I believe that to understand the book, you've got to understand the program of God, of all the events that are about to take place. This book, some have called the title Deed of the Earth. This book is the plan of redemption for all of creation. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, God, back in the book of Genesis, if I'm not mistaken, the first chapter, it says that God created a man. He gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every creeping thing on the earth, and all of the world and the earth. God gave Adam dominion over it. But then, when Adam sinned, a curse fell upon man and all of creation. And that curse remains even to this day. God's have put this curse on the world because of Adam's sin. And in that hour, Satan took control of the things on this earth. Say, preacher, help me understand that. I thought God was in control of it all. God is in the ultimate control of all things. But the Bible, even the Apostle Paul, called Satan the God of this world, the little g God. The God of this world. Back when Jesus was tempted of Satan, Satan tried to get Christ to bypass the cross and to follow him. Satan says these words to Christ in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. Says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and that whosoever I shall give it. Satan looks to Jesus and he says, if you, Jesus, will only bow down and worship me, all the glory of this world, the power of this world, I will give it unto you, because it's been delivered unto me, and whomsoever I shall give it. You don't find Jesus saying to Satan, Satan, you're a liar. You don't have that kind of power. But Jesus told Satan, I will not bow down and go your way. So Satan now has the power in this world, in this created world. And this world is under a curse. And Romans chapter, at chapter 8, you'll find that he said, Paul wrote and he said, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but willingly, but by reason of him that is subjecting the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole world or creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. This world groans and desires to be delivered. I want to tell you, we live in a wicked, 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 violent world under the power of evil. Paul wrote in Ephesians, and he said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to tell you, this is a wicked world. It's the kind of world that almost on a weekly basis, and sometimes every week, you hear of somebody else taking a gun and killing innocent people. Just happened in Buffalo, New York. A man, 18-year-old, does that boggle your mind? It does mine. Somebody 18 years old to walk in to a grocery store, kill people because they're of another race, another color. Just shoot them down like they're nothing. I want to tell you, this world is under the influence of Satan and evil and wickedness. What causes a man to fire missiles into a school and kill people like we have seen Russia do in Ukraine. Kill children. I want to tell you, this is a wicked and an evil world. But this world groans. This world's groaning. Almost daily you read of earthquakes somewhere happening. Just last week, there was an earthquake in South Carolina recorded. Just this past week, just the other day, one recorded in Catawba County. This world groans. You say, preacher, do you think that's what's going on in all these earthquakes and tremors and all that's happening in the natural world? I believe this world is groaning, longing to be delivered from the bondage that sin has put on it and Satan has brought on it. Desiring to be delivered. Is there hope for a fallen world? Yes, God's got a plan. God is going to deliver it. God is going to set it free from the curse. And that is what's in the book that is in the hands of He on the throne. It is God's plan to redeem the earth from the curse that's on it. That's what you're going to read about. Chapter 6 and following talks about when the seals are open. Judgment begins to take place on the earth. Every time a seal is open, judgment comes. Judgment comes. Judgment comes. And in the end, The king's going to come and he's going to remove the curse for 1,000 years and rule and reign. I want to tell you, that's going to happen. I don't have the time to go into all the chapter 6 and following. We may get there. The Lord may let us get there. But I want to tell you, there was here an exclusive scroll. But secondly, there is an extensive search. Verse 2, it says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, and neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. A strong angel steps onto the scene. Doesn't tell us who it was, but it's just a strong angel. Sounds throughout the universe. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who has the right and the authority? Who has the power to open the book? Who is deserving of that right? Notice the angel didn't say who is willing, but the angel said who is worthy. There are countless people who would be willing. Down through the history of time, there have been multitudes that were willing to be the ruler, controller of this earth. I guess Nimrod was the first one back in the book of Genesis. Built the Tower of Babel, trying to establish a world order. But then there was Pharaoh. Then there was Nebuchadnezzar. Alexander the Great. Caesar. Napoleon, Hitler, then all down through the years there have been people that were willing to be in control of the world. But the angel didn't ask who was willing. The angel said who is worthy. But notice verse 3. It says, and no man in heaven nor in earth, either under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There was nobody. Search was made through heaven. There were angels there, like Gabriel, Michael. There were great saints of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah, David, Solomon, great, great men of old. But none of them were worthy. Then it said, not only in heaven, he said, nor in earth. There was all kinds in the earth that were looked at, and not one was worthy of all of their intelligence, all of their ability, none worthy. And he said, neither under the earth. Those that had passed off the scene into the unknown in hell or in heaven itself, they're none worthy. None worthy. He said, not even to read the book or to even look at it. John says in verse 4, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, to either to look thereon. why did John weep so much? The word weep means to cry uncontrollably. Why was John weeping so much? Because John realized that if they could not find one worthy, the curse would remain. Satan's dominion over the world would stay in place. And nothing would be changed. No victory would be won on the earth. John wept much. John was crying. I wonder how many tears today have been shed because of sin and sorrow. I wonder how many tears have been shed because of sickness and death. I wonder how many tears have been shed because of power and sin's power and destruction. I wonder how many tears have been shed over failure and losses. But John realized if no one was found, there would still be death. There would still be sickness. There would still be cancers. There'd still be disease. Satan had control. Sin had control on this earth. And it needed to be redeemed. Cursed lifted. But then we find there was the exalted Savior. Because in verse 6 it says, or 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. He was one of the elders that came to John and said, John, don't cry. John, don't weep anymore. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed. And he will take the book. And John said, I turned around and looked. And I saw the Lamb. John said, in my words, John was saying, I turned around to see the Lion, but instead I saw the Lamb. The Lion of the tribe of Judah he is. The root of David he is. That speaks of his kingly position. That speaks of his royalty, his dignity, of his power. But John said, I saw him as the Lamb. Can I give you 3 reasons why he's the one worthy? He's worthy because of creation. Back in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. There is only one that could create this world, and there's only one that can deliver this world from the curse, and that's Him. He is worthy because of creation. Secondly, he's worthy because of Calvary. He says in this verse down here in verse 6, he said, I saw in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain. The word slain there talks about him being killed violently. John saw him as a lamb, a redeeming lamb, a lamb of sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the redeeming lamb. But John saw him as the resurrected lamb. He said in verse 6, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. He had to be alive to stand. John said that there stood a lamb. He's no longer dead, but he's alive. But also he's the reigning lamb. Having, he said, seven horns that speaks of his omnipotence. Seven eyes that speaks of his omniscience, of seeing all things. The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth indicates his omnipresence. Always, everywhere. He's worthy today because of creation. He's worthy because of Calvary. But he's worthy because of conquest. Because the angel or the elder that spoke to John said he hath prevailed. That means that he's been victorious. Thank God he's victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Thank God he's victorious. He owns it all. Satan has his limited power now. But there is coming a day that the Lamb is going to purchase back. He's going to get it all back out of the hands of Satan and put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After that, he'll be loosed a little season, then cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in 1,000-year millennial kingdom? When the curse has been lifted? When there will not be any curse on this earth? He says in the Old Testament that the reapers will overtake the ones that are planting. I mean, just no sooner do they get the crops in the ground and the harvest is ready. I remember as a little boy hearing preachers preach, and I know they were using imagination, but I remember hearing some say there'll be watermelons as big as dump trucks. Who's to say they won't be? Because there'll be no more curse. All of those things will be gone. And there's only one that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the Lamb. Can I say John gets so captivated by the Lamb at this point that he says the word Lamb 3 more times in the last verses of this chapter. And once in the first verse of chapter 6. As a matter of fact, you find the word lamb mentioned some 27 times in the book of Revelation. John gets captivated by the lamb. Captivated by the lamb. I think you and I will be too. I think we'll see him as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I think we'll see. You say, how do you know? Look if you will. Look if you will in verse 9. It says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou hast slain and redeemed us unto God out of every, to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I believe we're going to get so captivated by the Lamb that our song's going to be, you're worthy because you redeemed us by your blood. That's why we're here, not because of what we did, but all because of you and what you've done by the blood. I think we're going to be captivated by the Lamb just like John was in that day. Oh, listen to me, Dave. Beyond our sins, there's Jesus, our Savior. Beyond our tears, there is Jesus, the Lord of comfort. Beyond our heartaches and fears, there is Jesus, our friend. And beyond the grave, there is Jesus, our life. Keep your eye on the Lamb. Keep your eye on the Lamb. You can always find Him in the middle of your situations. John said, I turned, and in the midst of the throne was a Lamb. I don't know why John didn't see Him to begin with. I don't know why. But you know, let me say this. Sometimes my heart has been so broken and my tears running down my eyes so much that I wasn't able to see Him. But He is always there. And He always will be. There are times in the burdens of your life that you may wonder, where is He at? Is He in control of this now in my life? He's still in the midst. And He's there, and He'll always be there. Sometimes we just have a hard time seeing Him. But He's there all the time. He's there all the time. That's the message the Lord's given me from this portion. Oh, it's such a blessing to realize that He's the one that it's all about. You realize before John ever, and I think I've already said this, before John ever talks about heaven, the street of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of any of those things, it's on over at the end of the book that he talks about that. But John, first of all, is captivated by the throne, by the Lamb. And even when he does talk about heaven, he still talks about the Lamb, still talks about the one that sits on the throne. Because John realizes heaven isn't heaven because of street of gold or walls of jasper or a gate of pearl. John realizes heaven's heaven because of Jesus and what He's done for us in our life and our heart. That's what I want us to see in all this study. I want us to see the Lamb. I want us to see the Lord. I want us to see the one in control. I want us to see the one that has power. I want us to see the one that's victorious. I want us to see Him. Because He's what it's all about. I'd like for them to come to the instruments. I don't think we'll sing a congregation number, but I'd like for them to come to the instruments and we'll play a verse or two of a song. There could be somebody here today that there's a need in your heart. There could be somebody here today that you've seen the Lamb in the Scriptures. You've seen the Lamb in the stories. You've never seen Him in salvation. There could be somebody that you need to see Him in your sufferings and your difficulties. Maybe there's somebody that just needs to bow on an altar of prayer and say, Lord, I know You're there. I'm struggling to see You. But I sure do need to see You today in this. And if there's a need in your heart spiritually, salvation's needed. Jesus is the answer. He always has been and He always will be. He's the answer. Let's stand and let them play just a verse or two.